Thanks for joining us for another inspiring message from City Harvest Church, Orange County. To find out more information about City Harvest, please visit chcus.org. You can also follow us on your favorite social media platform by typing in CHCUS.
Now this morning, I'm going to preach on a subject that is very, very tough to preach. I'm going to talk about your money. Wow, I can feel the wall all went up. In this area of finances and money, there's a lot of fear, right? So we need to make sure that our walls are not up. We are not shutting down in our minds. So this morning, I want to pray. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we open up the atmosphere. Lord, we pray, oh God, Lord, heaven be here on earth. I pray right now, Father, especially for your sons and daughters sitting in the midst of your presence, that God, they will feel your tangible love. Because only the perfect love of our Father will drive out every fear of lack, will drive out every fear of financial issues. So, Lord, I break every fear. I silence the voice of demons. I silence especially the voices of fear right now and lack and poverty speaking into our lives. We open up our spirit to come into the courtroom of God and hear the final verdict of our Father who loves us with an everlasting love. So we rest in your perfect presence. We rest in you, in your love for us this morning. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to jump in quickly. I want to look at Numbers 32, and at this point of history, the Israelites were on the verge of crossing over River Jordan to inherit the promised land. And the tribe of Reubenite and Gadites, they came to Moses and said, hey, we see that this land before the Jordan was really a good land, and we are going to take the east of Jordan, and we're not going to cross over. This land is good for us. So Moses was afraid that they will not believe God and cross over. So they told Moses this. They told Moses in Numbers 32 verse 18. It says, we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. Everyone say inheritance. Do you know this is a very significant moment? Because you understand the children of Israel were all slaves. For 400 years, they were slaves. They grew up in slavery. Their children and their grandchildren and great-grandchildren were all born in slavery. So if you understand, a slave owns nothing. He has no title to anything. He doesn't have homes, doesn't have land, they don't have jewelry. There's nothing that they own. For Reubenites and Gadites to come to Moses and said, we will fight together until everyone has received his inheritance is a great transformation. Everyone say transformation. Because they now believe that their God is an inheritance-giving God. Our God is an inheritance-giving God. And that's why in Proverbs 13, verse 22, he says, if you want to be a good man in the definition of God is one who leaves an inheritance for not only his children, but his children's children. But the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. And in Proverbs 19, talk about houses and riches are an inheritance from the Father. No wonder. God himself even proudly declared in Psalms 2, verses 7 to 8, through King David. He says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. So I want to ask you, does the nations include the wealth in it? Yes. Say aloud, yes. Yes. And the Bible says in Romans 8:32, say, he who did not spare his son, but who freely delivered him us for us all, how shall he not, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? Everyone say all things. I want to ask you again, does it all things include provision and finances? Yes. Say aloud, yes.
Yes.
God has a trust fund with your name on it. Amen. You have an inheritance, and there is a vault in heaven that has your name on it, and no one can open that vault. So don't be jealous with your left and right, people who are prospering, their bigger house, bigger cars, why don't I have? Because they cannot access your inheritance. And you cannot access your inheritance. So stop being jealous with one another's wealth. But you must ask yourself this morning, why am I not receiving my inheritance? Amen? What is a trust fund? I'm in the financial advisory business. And rich, wealthy people set up trust fund for their children. And in this trust fund is all their land, their possessions, their jewelry, everything. They want to put it into a trust to provide for their children for their entire life, their financial provision. And most of the time, these children are young and immature, so they cannot handle the wealth, the vast wealth. So they have appointed someone in the midst of it who is called a trustee. Everyone say trustee. So this trustee will manage this fund and make sure that the fund stays intact or grow so that when the child is of maturity and the child is known as beneficiary, everyone say beneficiary, then the funds will be released so that the money can be of good use, provide for the child, and also the child will not be destroyed by the vast wealth that he continues to generate good in the legacy of his family. There is a parallel here in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you have a father who owns the whole world. And how many sons and daughters we have in the house of God here? So which means you are part of his family. He wants to provide for you. So he has a trust fund for you. But many a times we are not mature enough. So through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, that's how you inherit your trust. Don't forget the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father gave to the Lord, and the Lord, because you came into, accepted him, you now join heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But because we are immature, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your trustee. And he holds your finances, he holds your wealth, and train you to be mature. He convicts you, he corrects you, he trains you how to be mature so that he can release the funds that are that has your name on it. Everyone say, I have a trust fund with my name on it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a trust fund with your name on it. So three parties are interested in this trust fund of yours. Listen up. Number one, God is interested in your trust fund. God is interested in your money, not because he needs your money, because you need it. And because you are important to God, your money is important to God. And some of you don't understand that. And because we're brought up in a religious atmosphere, people say, don't talk about money, Pastor. But you don't understand, God is interested in your money. He is interested in how you earn it, how you save it, how you give it, how you invest it, and how you spend it. Immediately, some people say, oh, don't talk about money, Pastor Susan. Talk about something spiritual. Well, this kind of statement shows a lack of biblical understanding and a lack of spiritual insight. For nothing, and I say it on record, nothing is more spiritual than how you handle money. It is the supreme test of where your heart is. Because Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Also, is your heart here? Adrian Rogers says, a faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. A faith that hasn't reached your wallet probably hasn't reached your heart. Money is something we use every day. It is our medium of exchange. Our very survival depends on it. Am I right? How can Jesus be Lord and not Lord over our money? How can he say he cares for us and not care about what is so intrinsically tied to our very survival, day after day, month after month? When First Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Jesus wants you to cast all your care upon him. That includes your money. That includes your worries about your bills paid. That includes your financial future. That includes the home that you need to buy. That includes the education fund that you have to set up for your children. Oh, don't talk about money, Pastor Susan. Talk about something spiritual. Wait just a minute. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. If all the evil in this world is directly or indirectly linked to our love for money, then there is nothing more spiritual for me as your pastor to today talk about our attitude towards money. Can I hear a loud amen? But it's uncomfortable, Pastor Susan. I don't like it when preachers talk about money. All they want is my money. What the church want is my money. They just want my money. They want my money to pay the bills. They want my money to run their conference. They want money, money, money. If that's true, you really wouldn't enjoy Jesus when he was here on earth. Because out of the 36 parables that Jesus taught, 16 of them has got to do with your attitude about money. One in every 10 verses in the New Testament has got to do with your attitude about money. In fact, in the New Testament, in the Bible, faith was mentioned 500 times. Prayer was mentioned 500 times. But money was mentioned 2,000 times. Remember the story of the widow with the two mites, right? She has nothing, only two pennies. She came and gave everything away, and it got the attention of Jesus in heaven. So it really is nothing, it's not got to do with how much you have in your bank account. It's really got to do with who is your God. Who do you love more? What about the unjust steward? God gave 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, right? But the 5 multiplied, the 2 multiplied, the 1 hid it under the bed. Hid it under the ground. And God said, this one is evil. Because he didn't make use and be faithful with what I have given him to multiply. So you understand the thinking of God is, I don't care how much you have, whatever I have that given to you, you have the responsibility to multiply it. You have the responsibility to grow it. What about the rich young ruler? We know this rich young ruler was very rich, but he has a desire to know righteousness. He has a desire to pursue God. Came to Jesus and said, Jesus, how can I be good? And Jesus said, sell all that you have and follow me. There you have it, Pastor Susan. God doesn't want us to have money. God doesn't want us to have money. And when we have money, we're not righteous. We're not holy. We need to give it all away. Well, that's not true. Because God knew why Jesus told him to sell his possession. It's because it's a test. Because he knew in this rich young ruler, he doesn't own his possession. His possession owned him. He doesn't own his wealth. His wealth owned him. See, the whole story has got to do with our attitude towards money. So God is interested in your money. Number two, the second party. Who else is interested in your money? Let me tell you that Satan is very interested in your money. The devil is very interested in your money. It is his desire to keep you under a curse and still stay in slavery. And the best way he can do it is to affect your attitude towards money. And if you look at the chart I'm going to show you today, the belief expectation cycle. When you believe something, you always expect it. And then you exhibit behavior that constantly set you in a behavioral pattern that will experience the same thing over and over again. For example, a spirit of poverty. If you believe that you will never escape poverty, that you will always be poor, then you will always expect that your money will slip through your hand. You see, the experience of lack in a person's life has created an inclining attitude towards poverty in that person. And through time, you develop a belief that violates the Word of God. When you have an ungodly belief, we call it ungodly belief, because you believe in something that is not of God, what happens is you open up for demons to torment you. You open up for demons to put you into slavery, and no matter how hard you work, no matter how much money you earn, you always feel a sense of it's not enough. During the COVID season, many people receive stimulus checks. Am I right? Thousands of dollars. But what happens is, you see, even though they didn't lose their job, all these stimulus checks are gone in no time. Because the spirit of poverty works together with the spirit of covetousness. Because in life you have not experienced the ability to own things. So what happens is, when the excess money comes in, you feel that you have to spend it away. If not, it's going to fly away anyway. You're going to end up with zero in your account anyway. Where does this thought come from? Why is it you cannot save? Why is it you cannot grow your wealth? Why is it, no, regardless of the kind of job you have, the amount of money you have, it always comes back to zero? Your investment comes back to zero. Your savings comes back to zero. You know, in fact, the spirit of poverty is well and alive in the body of Christ. Recently, I spoke to a young woman, and I said, and I did her budgeting. I said, when I worked through her budgeting, I said, every month you can save $1,000. It is shown here. But where is your thousands? Because every month, the spirit of poverty will make sure it drives her back to zero. How did it happen? Nobody knows. But it is real. And eventually, when she was able to save, do you know, she cried. For the first time in her life, she saw that her account is not zero. Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So a person with a poverty spirit displays some or all of the following. A poverty spirit creates anxiety or fear, dwells under the dark cloud of that big unexpected expense. A poverty spirit hoards token things, mistaken clutter and junk for wealth. A poverty spirit reaches for instant gratification. You must buy this dress and buy it today. A poverty spirit haunts you, and you constantly find yourself in situations where your money is drained away. A poverty spirit chokes up our generosity, and a poverty spirit fights to keep us in the same condition and causes us to keep others in that condition. Turn to your neighbor and say, resist the spirit of poverty. What about the spirit of mammon? On the other extreme, we have the spirit of mammon. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 says, for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, mammon leads us to treat money as the most valuable thing. Matthew 6, 24 says, we cannot serve two masters. We either love one and hate the other, or we will, what, be loyal to one and despise the other. We cannot serve God and mammon. So the mammon is not referring to wealth. Mammon is it means to personify wealth by placing our trust in it and deifying it as God. We worship money. And when you give money a place of influence in your heart where God is supposed to dwell, the power of darkness come and leverage it and put you under slavery. Where poverty is self-defeating, mammon is self-aggrandizing. Where poverty shames you, mammon flatters you. Where poverty starves our ability to love or hope, mammon influences our lust and greed. Either way, spirit of poverty or spirit of mammon, both seek to enslave the people of God with the intention to rob from us and destroy us. Amen. Say, God is interested in my money. See, the devil is interested in my money. But I must be very interested in my money. So the third party that needs to be interested in your money is you. You need to understand that we live in a mammon system. We live in a system that is operated and driven by this spirit of mammon. And today I want to expose it and show you the mammon system. Because we don't really understand when we read the Bible, oh yes, I tithe to church, yes, I give. But a lot of us, those sons, are still operating slavery in the area of our finances. So I'm going to show you how does the mammon system looks like. A few years ago, God began to show me Maslow hierarchy of motivational needs. Now, Abraham Maslow is a psychologist. In 1943, he created the pyramid of human motivational needs. So, and he says that we human are driven by different needs. And when one level of needs is fulfilled, we will move to the next. And only when the next is fulfilled, we'll move to the next hierarchy. So I show you what is this pyramid all about. So all of us are driven by physiological need. We need food, we need water, we need warmth, and we need rest. Once that is fulfilled, we will start thinking about how I can have a roof over my head, how I can feel safe, how I can feel secure. And once that is met, we will move on to the sense of belonging and love. You want intimate relationship, friendship. And when that is met, you start thinking about who am I? You start thinking about prestige, a feeling of achievement. And finally, if any one of us is lucky enough, we reach the epitome of that pyramid, which is the life of significance, a life of self-actualization. If you look at this graph, and this is how human beings behave, this is a very demonstration of the mammon system. In fact, this is... Let me share with you. How does the spirit of mammon or the spirit of poverty run you? So when you go through this hierarchy of needs, what happens is spirit of poverty will keep on pressing you on the lower bar, right? Keep on making sure that you don't have enough. You lose your job, things break down, and you keep going back to that place. I don't have enough. Now I need to work longer hours. No, I need to find a great job. You know, and you keep on in that cycle of fear and defeat. So you will have no time to find out about who am I? How can I get connected to church? How can I find my destiny in God? How can I, join the Bible school? You don't have time for that. You don't have money for that. You need to work. You need to pay bills. So the spirit of poverty keep pushing you. Can I just show the pyramid and leave it there? It will keep pushing you on the ground, right? What about the spirit of mammon? The spirit of mammon will come and he may throw money at you. And then you decide, and then you get drawn into that spirit of mammon, and nothing is enough. You want a bigger house, you want a bigger car, you want a better wife, a better husband. Amen? So the spirit of mammon creates greed in you, and nothing is enough. Let me ask you, by the time we awake from this system, do you think that we will have life and energy enough to actually find out what is our significance? What is the purpose why God created us? And that is why one generation of Israelites died in the wilderness. Because even though they came out of slavery, slavery didn't come out of them. And no slaves can inherit the promised land. No slave can inherit God's trust fund. I call this pyramid the devil's hierarchy of toil. The devil's hierarchy of toil. And we are all toiling in this system. And toil means exhaustive labor, a net to trap its game. In 1 John 5 verse 19, it says, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one, which is to toil. Matthew 13 verse 38 says, the field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The root word is toil. Everyone say toil. John 17, verse 15, when Jesus prayed a priestly prayer over his believers, he asked his Father not to take the believers out of the world, but that they will see the toiling system and get out of it. Amen. Can I hear amen? Amen? So I deconstructed the Maslow hierarchy and I reform it. And I'm going to present to you God's hierarchy of rest. When you see God's hierarchy of rest, you will understand what you have been in, the system you have been in, and you need to get out of it. Because in God's kingdom and structure, it's never about your physical, logical need. It's always about your position. The self-actualization starts first. Your significance as sons and daughters of God. Everyone say, I'm a son or a daughter of God. So when you come in into the kingdom, first of all, you are already a son. You are already a daughter. You have full entitlement to God's trust fund, right? So on top of that, you build your self-esteem. And what is the self-esteem? Your self-esteem comes from the Spirit of the living God, living on the inside of you. How many of you, when you know the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, that you feel that you are truly worthy and valued? When I pray, I remember God is in me. And nothing will make me feel more esteemed to know that my God loved me enough that He is with me. That is the basis of my self-esteem. Amen. No man, no woman can esteem you enough. No pastor, no leader can make you feel so assured of yourself. You must be, because the Spirit of God is on the inside of you. And when you have self-esteem, when you know I belong to God, now I belong to God's family. And wherever I go, no matter what country I visit, when I see a believer, I feel that I already know them. They are my Father's child. There's no distance. No matter what color, what language, they are my Father's child. So on that basis, then we build the next level, which is safety. When you come to your Father's house, when you know you have already come home to the Father, you will feel safe. Because your Father is your main provider and your main protector. So for a son, the provision is the least of his worry. Look at that pyramid. It is the smallest part of the pyramid. A son doesn't have to worry when he is in his father's house. There's no food in the pantry, no food in the refrigerator, that he has to pay his rent, that he has to make sure that there's gas in his car. You understand what I'm saying? So God's hierarchy of rest is the channel through which we operate the world system. See, God doesn't want us to toil for our needs, but to partner with Him and to receive our rightful portion as sons and daughters of the kingdom. The universal principle is you get what you work for on earth. The kingdom principle is you get what you work for on earth and receive what you didn't work for from heaven. You still need to work. You still need to be faithful. You still need to be diligent, because while you're working, God provides through you supernatural favor. Amen? God has a trust fund to be released to us, and we must be interested in our lifetime to receive it. You know why? Because that trust fund has no use when you go up to heaven. I hope this upon no one, none of you, that you go up to heaven and you see all your trust fund is still there, right intact, in that vault, not open. So today, I want to teach you how to open it. Amen. Amen. How many of you are interested to open it? Wave your hands. No sleeping in a sermon today. Because this is so important for you to receive a revelation. A few years ago, when I was in a meeting, we were giving away a car that's worth $100,000, right? And there was, you know, one of my consultants was on stage. She somehow qualified to open that vault. It was actually a vault. Whoever can open it is a 4-number combination, walk away with the car. So 10 of them qualified, and one round, nobody could open the vault. I sat there and was watching. Suddenly, God says, Susan, the four numbers are these. True story. I stood up when my consultant was her turn to open the vault. I said, Isabel, the four numbers are these. And she opened the vault. And she walked away with $100,000 worth of BMW. You see, we need to unlock our God's trust fund. Three conditions very quickly. Number one, you got to prove your legitimacy. Whenever we set up a trust for our wealthy clients, when it's time for their beneficiary to inherit it, they cannot come and say, oh, I'm so-and-so's son, give me my wealth. I say, where is the proof that you are so-and-so's son? Right? They need to prove their legitimacy. Galatians 4 verses 1 to 6 says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, he's an heir but a child, does not differ at all from a slave. Everyone say, wow. So when you are immature, even in the kingdom, you are still a slave, meaning that you exhibit slave mentality. You exhibit slave attitude towards your money. Though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Mammon. Look at it very carefully. When you are a child, you are still under bondage, under the mammon system. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as son. And because we are son, God has sent forth the Spirit of God, and that we call him Abba Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. So you see that whenever we're immature, we still are under bondage, under the slavery system. We are still working the mammon. That's why many are still tithing and giving, but still are experiencing lack and fear and anxiety, because that is an indication you are still in the system. But we need to get out of the system. Say, I want to get out of the system. If you want to get out of the system, you must tithe. Tithing establishes your legitimacy. And tithing is not just giving money to the church. Your tithe is established by God. The tithing, as the word applies, it implies, is to give a tenth of all your increase to the Lord in Malachi 3. Give it to the storehouse. Give it to the house that you belong to. And since the beginning of time, tithing has been always God's way. And God's people throughout all history have maintained the practice of returning God the first 10%. And many people say, Pastor Susan, that is the Old Testament. No, God put it in the heart of his people long before the law was given. Let me show you. Abraham was the first one who started it. Abraham commenced it in Hebrews 7, where he met Melchizedek, the priest, the king of Salem. The Bible says, no father, no mother, no beginning, no end. So he was a representation of God. When Abraham met the God personified, he gave a tenth. Nobody told him to. He gave a tenth. And then what? Jacob continued in it in Genesis 28. When he encountered God, he built an altar and gave a tenth to the Lord. And then Moses commanded it in Leviticus 27. It says, all the tithes of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. A few hundred years later, Malachi confirmed it in Malachi 3. Where the people were in rebellion and they were suffering, they said, and Malachi was sent to them and said, you need to return back to God. The people said, how can I return back to God? And Malachi said, through your tithe and your offering, come back to God. Come back out of the mammon system into God's system. And a few years later, Jesus commanded it in Matthew 23, verse 23. Commending the Pharisees of one thing and one thing alone, that they were faithful with their tithe. See, Abraham commenced it, Jacob continued in it, Moses commanded it, Malachi confirmed it, Jesus commanded it. Who are we to cancel it? You do not understand what you do when you don't tithe. Because tithing is the way out of the mammon system. As long as you eat your tithe, as long as you touch what is God, you will remain in the mammon system though you are son. In the Garden of Eden, there's a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. That was the tithe. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, something died. Their relationship with God died. They remained in the system. Because they touched their tithe, they went out of the kingdom system into the mammon system. And the only way to come out right now is through your tithe, come out of the mammon system, so you run the mammon rather than the mammon runs you. You don't understand when you rob God of his tithe. You will forever be in the mammon system. See, your tithe is sacred. Your tithe is the first fruit, the 10% to sanctify your 90%, so that your 90% will grow and still protect it. When you spend your tithe, no matter how legitimate your reasons are, you defile your heart. And when your heart is defiled according to the Beatitudes, you cannot see God. When you cannot see the God of your finance, you will be plagued with fear and anxiety. No matter how much you give to God, you will always be fearful. Many years ago, and you heard my story, when I came to the kingdom, I wasn't tithing because money was my problem and money was my God. My desire was to be rich when I was young. That was my highest goal, to be rich. Until I came to a place where I was almost bankrupt. I owed the bank so much money, I didn't know who to pay first every month. And I couldn't afford to pay everyone. And when I came to God, I thank God for this man of God who taught me, who preached to us about tithing. That moment I repented, I said, God, I made my money my God. Today I want to change that chaos. I want to bring order. I'm going to make you my God. So I started tithing. And you may ask, you already have not enough money to pay the banks. How did you tithe? I said, I tithe anyway. Because that portion didn't belong to me. And I want to get out of the world system. And that's what I did. I started tithing and my heart began to change. And I began to hear what God is saying to me about my business. And God prospered me. In 2 years, I canceled all my debts. 2 years. I didn't have to declare a bankrupt. So number one, you must prove your legitimacy. Number two, you must attain maturity. Everyone say maturity. See, the trust funds are only dispersed upon the attainment of a certain age, either 18 here in the US. In Asia, it's 21. So God's trust funds works the same way because God will not give us anything that is going to destroy us or entrap us. Can I hear amen? So God is not against us having money, but he is against money having us. One more time. God is not against us having money. He is against money having us. Ephesians 4 verse 19 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God wants to bring us into maturity so that he can trust us. You see, it's God's trust fund. So you must trust God and God must trust you. Do you trust God? Do you truly believe that you are a son? Do you truly believe that God loves you with an everlasting love? Do you truly believe when God says that he is going to provide for you? Do you truly believe? You see, many a times we don't believe. And even for some of you tithers here, you tithe, but you tithe out of a religious notion. You tithe because it is expected of you. You don't want to feel condemned. You don't want to feel judged. But if you truly believe you are a daughter or a son, when you tithe to God, do you not come boldly into your father's court and say, Father, I am in need here, and I know that it makes you no pleasure when I am struggling. when I cannot pay rent. I believe you are a good father. Now release your trust fund into my life so that I can prosper, so that I can fulfill your covenant, so that I can be a blessing, so that I can sow into my church, so I can build your ministry, so that I can be a blessing. How many of you are praying that? But you are faithfully tithing. I feel conviction here. And that's what God told me when I prepared this message. You are tithing, but you are not asking. You don't really believe that you are good enough. Get rid of that stinking thinking. Because if God make you good enough, who are you to say you're not good enough? Who are you listening to? Amen. God is wanting us to come into maturity. You see, Jesus, he knew all is given to him. God has already told him that, but it's not given to him yet because he hasn't died. So when he went into the wilderness, the devil actually tempted him. Bow down and I give you all these things that you see. Do you really believe that you have God's trust fund already in your life? Because he did. And because he knew who is the true giver, he never bowed down to the demon. But how many of us knew in our head but never fully received revelation? So though we think, oh yeah, God loves me and God wants to provide for me, but we still bow down and say, yes, I want, and follow the mammon system. You see, however, when it comes to the release of God's trust fund, the indication our maturity is not in our physical age or not in how good our financial planning is. Do you know what is the measurement of maturity in the area of finances? Is the degree of prosperity in your soul. How prosperous is your soul? Beyond our material possessions and circumstances, the spirit of poverty and mammon target to diminish your soul's capacity to trust God and to be entrusted with what is God. So when we enlarge our prosperity, when we enlarge our soul, that is when we now are able to receive and receive more. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Turn to your neighbor and say, you must have a prosperous soul. So when your soul is prosperous, when you come out of the world system, you now are able to trust God. You now are able to receive more. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So how can our soul be prosperous? Listen now. How can your soul be? I'm not talking about generosity. Generosity is a result of a prosperous soul. You can be generous but yet not prosperous. You know that? But prosperous soul is one that is tied to God. When you bind your spirit to the Spirit of God, you become prosperous. Listen out. And it is how you tithe. When you tithe to the Lord, that is the way you bind yourself to the Lord. Romans 6 verse 18 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. No longer slave of the mammon system. You are now slave to righteousness. Amen? So God wants you, through your tithe, bind yourself with him, and then through him, you now prosper. You now are able to receive. You see, freedom is not the mere absence of external control, but the presence of self-control. Freedom is not in the mere absence of external control, but it's the presence of self-control. It is the power and the skill to direct you in a certain way. Without self-control, you cannot be truly free. And 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, there's freedom. So when we are free, now we can bind ourselves with God. Many of you are not free. You're still bound to the world system. You're still bound to mammon. You're still bound to your fear. You're still bound to lack. So through your tithing, through sending in faith, you need to release yourself from this binding and rebind yourself with God. When you rebind yourself with God, that's where God is going to reorchestrate everything. Amen. Number three. First, you have to prove your legitimacy. Number two, you got to attain maturity. And number three, you need to establish purpose. What is the purpose of the wealth that's given to us? Let me tell you this. Many of you are some people are very religious in that because they have a fear of money. They don't understand what God is wanting to do. But the very first purpose is to reveal sonship. God gives you money to show that you are a son and a daughter. God loves you, period. And that's why he gave to you. Many of us, we say that we are blessed to be a blessing, but behind that is a religious mindset that only when I give it away, then I am worthy to receive. That's not true. I want to cancel that in your life today. Because God loves you, that's why he gave to you. Look at the children of Israel. When they left Egypt, they were still slaves in many ways, right? But God gave them the wealth of Egypt. That day when the children of Israel walked out of the city gate of Egypt, they were wearing gold and silver. They were having linens. They were having goats and sheep. So much of the wealth of the Egypt with them when they walked out. Because God's desire is not for them to walk out as slaves, but to walk out as sons. And so sonship comes with your inheritance. And that's why God wants the world to know not just how much they love you and how much he loves you, but he wants the world to know what happened to your life when he loves you. The world knows God loves us, but will the world ever see what happened to your life when God loves you? That is a powerful testimony, and that is the testimony we must constantly run for and achieve in our lives. Number two, the second purpose is to build the house of God. Number two, to build the house of God, according to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God gives us, God loves us, so he gives, period. But we love him, so we give, period. He didn't give us so that we can give, wrong. He gives us because he loves. And because we love, we give. Amen? So he gave to us so that we can build the house of God. Look at the children of Israel. They walked out of Egypt with gold and silver. And in the wilderness, God said, I want to build my house. And look at what the children of Israel did. They came running and gave to Moses all the gold and silver. In fact, it was too much. Everyone say too much. When we want to build this house, when God tells us that we will have our own building, how many of you will have so much that you'll come and say, I want to provide for the house. I want to contribute to this building fund. I want our church to move into our own building. And that it will be too much that we have to stop you. Do you know your portion, the inheritance that you have, that God will download from heaven so that you can have more than enough to do all that will change this world for the glory of God? Not only to reveal sonship, to build the house of God, number three, to bring blessings to the world. God wants to give his wealth to establish his covenant given to Abraham. And in Genesis 12, verse 2 to 3, it says, I will make you a great nation. Will we be a great nation? I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all your families of the earth shall be blessed. I love God so much because he is so faithful. No matter how unfaithful I am, that he has committed himself to make sure that I live a blessed life, that I live a life that will display his goodness, that will demonstrate his deep love, not only for me, but for the world to see. It's time to unlock God's trust fund over you. But how can you unlock if you still stay in the world system? You need to get out of the world system into the system of God. And from there, you run the mammon. You run the world. Amen. If you don't get out of the world system, you will never see the pathway of God. You will never do things that people tell you is crazy, but it is exactly what God needs you to do. You never have creativity. You never have faith for your business. You never can truly believe that you come to a place not lacking, not worrying about your finances. That's not how your Father wants you to live. So today, I want all of you to just close your eyes. In the presence of God this morning, I want you to know that this is a Kairos moment. I've prayed to the Lord that this day that my sisters and my brothers will walk out of the mammon system, that they will fully see their role in the mammon system. They fully will have a revelation. It's beyond their tithing or their giving that they still are operating under that spirit of fear and anxiety. This morning, it is very important for you to make a critical decision because a financial tsunami is coming. The world is changing. We are entering into a new world order and a financial tsunami is coming. You will not earn enough money to eliminate your fear in the mammon system. And it will destroy you. The Bible says 1/3 of the elite will fall away. Are you going to be that 1/3 that will fall away? Or will you be that 2/3 that stands firm and that God will lift you up and cause you to thrive and cause you to be the remnant that will bring back the glory of God into the house of God? Close your eyes today. And I want to give you an altar call. And God knows. Have you been robbing God of his tithe? Have you been compromising in giving your tithe? You've not given your full 10%, you've given your 2% or 3% like what Pastor Derek has been saying. This is your chance to repent before the Lord. And the second group of people I want to give an altar call for are those people who are tithers, but yet you do not really truly believe. You never really ask your Father. You never really stand before him and say, God, what glory do you have when I struggle? But today I claim my inheritance. I claim my sonship. I claim my trust fund. If that's you, lift up your hands before the Lord. I see your hands. And this is what you're going to do. You're going to make a decision right now, right here. If you are not a tither, tithe right now, this service. I want you to write down your tithe. Give it right now. Open up the church app. You can give through PushPay app, or you can write a check. Or if you don't have, write it in the offering envelope. And in a moment's time, I will open up the altar for you to put your offering on the altar. But I want every one of you right now, open up your phone, your PushPay app. If you have robbed from God, you need to repent through your action and say, God, I'm not going to rob you anymore. Through my tithe, I bind my spirit with you. Through my tithe, I will walk out of the mammon system and I will run the mammon system from the kingdom of God. So write your tithe and then give to God. You cannot hear this message without stirring in your heart to give an offering that will show you the kingdom's way. And young people, why is this message important for you? because you are right in the center of this, all these things, and you need to see what God is saying about you and your future. So everyone, to give an offering to the Lord. If you give through PushPay app, it's fine, but I want you to bring your offering envelope, and I want you to open up the altar and for you to come and give this offering to the Lord. And when you come and give, when you go back, it will be a prophetic act that you're going to run, you're going to walk away from the mammon system, and you're going to enter into God's system. Amen? So prepare your offering, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to declare the prayer together, and after that, I will open up the altar. You have a prayer sheet with you on your seat. Let's read it together. Ready? Are we ready? Let's read it. Ready? One, two, three. Of believing the lies from the spirit of poverty and the spirit of mammon, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me for receiving these lies, for living my life based on it, and for in any way I have judged others because of it. I receive your forgiveness. On the basis of your forgiveness, Lord, I choose to forgive myself for believing this lie. I renounce and break my agreement and my soul tie with the spirit of poverty and the spirit of mammon. By faith, I break my agreement with the power of darkness. I cancel all agreements with demons. I will no longer believe that I am unworthy or not good enough to receive my Father's wealth. Instead, I bind my spirit to the Spirit of God and to the purpose of God in my life, especially in the area of my finances. I choose to accept and believe that I am worthy to receive from my Father, and it is His will to prosper me and provide for me as sons and daughters. I declare that I have a prosperous soul. I declare prosperity over my mind, my heart, and my physical body, according to 3 John 2. I declare prosperity over my job, according to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I declare prosperity over my finances, according to Deuteronomy 8:18. I declare prosperity over my relationships, according to Romans 12, 10 to 12. I declare prosperity over my family according to Acts 16:31. I receive right now in faith what the Father has reserved for me, what the Lord has died to give me, and what the Holy Spirit has been sent to manifest in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.